It is good to see all of you again this evening. Delighted that you're here. Thankful that you come our way, especially if you're visiting with us. We encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at the Eastside Congregation. What kind of influence do you have with people in the world? Is it a positive influence? Is it a negative influence? Or more importantly, is it a Christian influence that you have in the world? I used to work with people when I worked in factory work, and we worked together for maybe a year or so, and finally one day I told one of them, after we had a conversation, they were talking about their gospel meeting coming up, and I said, I didn't know you were a Christian. Didn't know you were a Christian. After working with this fellow for a year or so in assembly work, and nothing about him told me that he was a Christian. Nothing about him told the world that he was a Christian. So my question for us tonight is, what kind of influence do we have upon the world as God's people? A Christian is someone who has experienced a conversion in their life. Paul talks about putting off the old man, mortifying, putting to death the old man, and living a new life now. Does that describe us? Does that describe the type of life we're living now? We're no longer under the old life? Or do the people that we work with and associate with, our family members, do they go look at us and they go, ain't nothing changed with you? You still the same old Jeff that I always knew. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This conversion, I'm not a math whiz, but if you convert numbers, you have changed that number completely. And if we are converted as individuals into the Christian faith, into being a follower, a disciple of Christ, then we have changed completely. We are no longer to walk and to live in the excess of our past. We are new creatures. We are to have a new type of influence in our lives. Paul would also tell us in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, notice this, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have been converted. You're not that same old math equation that you used to be. Now you are something new, something better. And baptism is just the beginning. It's not the end. In Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul tells us, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, live in Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. One area of our growth is our influence. Our influence. Philip made a comment in Bible class this morning talking about that we need to go out and teach the world the gospel of Christ. My question is, how can we do that if we don't have a good Christian influence? If I go out and try to teach my neighbors or my family or whoever it is in the world that I may associate with, how am I going to convert them and share the gospel with them to the point that they would want to obey it if my influence is such as, well, they haven't seen any changes in me. They don't see me walking in this newness of life, as Paul would talk about here. In the book of Philippians, Paul also tells us in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Paul mentions a couple of things here in this passage. The first thing he says is blameless. He uses that word to describe those people that he's talking to in Philippi. Blameless, that you may become blameless and harmless, he says, and without fault. But you notice the next part of that sentence there, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, our influence needs to be the strongest in our society. Our lives need to be shining brighter. You sing the little song to your children and grandchildren, and maybe you sang it when you were growing up in Sunday school. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out." That's our influence in the world. And if we cover our light when we go out into the world, then we're not being the influence that Christ needs us to be. When he talks in this passage, "without fault" means to be, according to the King James, it's rebuke. According to the American Standard Version and the English Standard Version, he talks about blemish. "Without fault" means to be without blemish. This has reference, I think, back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices that were to be offered to God. Their sacrifices were to be without fault, without blemish. To be without fault means to be without spot, without any fault or blemish in our lives. How can our influence be what it ought to be if we're not without fault, not without blemish? You see, children of God are to be that, are to be without fault. And when we see this, it enables us to have a good influence. When we look at our lives and we see that we're without blemish. Now, I understand, we're not going to be perfect. We are going to stumble. We're going to give in to temptation from time to time. We will sin from time to time. But that's the beauty of the gospel of Christ. It allows for us to make amends for that and to come back to Christ. It enables us to have that good influence. If we are to influence people, then our conduct has got to be such that it will gain their respect. It will gain their respect. Good influence can be restored when damaged. Look at Paul. He said he was chiefest among the sinners, and yet look at all the good work that he did. Look at Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times in the courtyard, and yet look at the good work he amended himself to do later on. Tonight I want to talk about some things that build a solid influence for good. And this is not an extensive list, but it is a list nonetheless that we need to look at. The first one is honest in character. That's how we ought to be. Honest in character. And honesty is a principle. It's not a policy. Philippians 4 and verse 8 talks about the matter of your conduct, the matter of your honor. Our honesty affects our influence. Our honesty affects our influence among the brotherhood, but even so, maybe even more, when we go out into the world. If you go out into the world and you advertise that you're a Christian, then you need to be without blemish. You need to place yourself above reproach. Because as Paul said, this is a perverse and crooked generation. Your honesty needs to be elevated above everyone else that you're associated with in the world. Now, whether that's in business, congregations, churches, homes, we need to understand that our honesty impacts the relationships that we have in this world. Like I say, it doesn't matter if it's on the job, in the church, or maybe even more importantly, in our homes with our spouses and our children. But we always need to be truthful. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises evil plans, feet that are swift to run in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those things are not describing someone that's honest, is it? That's what the Lord hates, is dishonesty. And I'll tell you, I dislike strongly, I started to say I hate, but I'll change that to say I strongly dislike people that lie and people that steal. And not necessarily in that order. But the world frowns upon people that steal. And people that do steal are dishonest. They do not have an honest character. But we need to be speaking the truth, because it is the fruit of an honest heart, according to Matthew chapter 12. But then our speech needs to be pure as well. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Brother Jared Jacobs, that was here recently, sends me his bulletin article and a couple other things that he publishes. And in one of his recent articles, he posted about euphemisms. He's a little bit, I don't know if braver is the word, but he lists the words and what the euphemisms stand for. And if we could actually see what those euphemisms stand for, and I'll just say they're watered down cuss words is what I'm referring to. I wonder how pure we would say that our speech is. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. A lot of people today like to use these euphemisms, watered down cuss words, because, well, in actuality, it's not as bad, they say. That's the justification anyway, as saying the real cuss words. But isn't it? Isn't it just as bad? Even if I want, and again, this goes back to me justifying what I do to serve God. If I justify saying a cuss word, even though I've watered it down, is it not still a cuss word? Yes. And that's not being pure in speech. But you see, profanity, people in this world appreciate profanity and vulgar language because they're vulgar people themselves. And it kind of brightens their eyes to make them realize, well, I'm not alone in this world because you speak the way that I do. You speak the language of Ashdod, just like me. But what we need to understand as Christians, being pure in speech, what it does in abandoning our hearts and speech, it does damage to the cause of Christ. It does not draw people to Christ. I don't care how good you are in character. If you're honest, as the day is long, as they say, but you still do not have pure speech, the world will not be attracted to that. I used to work factory work. And we had a girl that, to put it politely, cussed like a sailor. And you know what I mean by that. There's not a word that she was afraid of saying. And it was not company that she was afraid to say it in. I don't care if it was the sweeper on the floor. I don't care if it was the president of the company. Whoever came around, whatever she wanted to come out of her mouth, that's the language that she used. In other words, she wasn't shy about it. You've seen people like that. You frown on people like that. You kind of cringe when you hear that foul language coming out of their mouth. I've been out to restaurants when my kids were younger, and you would hear people talk that way. And I have actually told people sitting next to me that were using that language to stop, because it's offensive. But it's not just the speech that comes out of their mouth. Listen to the music they listen to. Pull up to the gas pumps and listen to these teenagers with their music blaring loudly and all the foul language that's being produced through the music. It is not pure speech, and it does not draw people to Christ. In fact, it does damage. An uncontrolled tongue does damage, more damage to the cause of Christ. So, like I said, you may be pure in heart, and you may have good influence that way, but if your speech, like Peter, betrays you, then how much good are you doing for Christ? How much influence do you have? Well, Jeff, he's as honest as the day is long, but don't get him mad, because he'll say things that'll make a nun blush. Sound speech that cannot be condemned is what children of God ought to have. Titus chapter 2 talks about a sound church. And in verses 7 and 8, it talks about sound speech. So the Christian's influence should be honest in character, pure in speech. What else could we add to this list? How about pure in conduct, the way we live our lives? We need to maintain purity of the church. I mean, after all, Christ died for this church. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. We need to be living our lives. You represent, to put it bluntly, the East Side Church of Christ when you go out into the world. That's what people associate you with today. It's not necessarily the Church of Christ they associate you with, but they associate you with the East Side congregation, if that's where they know you attend. They associate you with being a member here. First of all, if your character is not honest, what kind of influence are you putting upon the church here? If your speech betrays you, what type of influence will you have upon bringing people into this fold? But if your conduct is not pure, what else can be said about your influence? You see, our conduct, the way we live our lives, has got to be worthy of the gospel. You were called, and we talked this morning about obeying the gospel. It has to be wholeheartedly, a complete submission to the will of God. If my conduct is showing that I'm not in complete submission to the will of God, then it's not pure. And this present world needs the influence of purity, maybe now more than ever, because of all the corruptness that is in the world. Again, we go back to Titus 2, and Paul speaks to the young preacher there about the signs of a sound church. But even more than that, it's our responsibility, is it not, to live a pure life in conduct, helping to maintain the purity in the church? You may be the only example of God's people that some people that you associate with will ever see. You may be the only influence of God's people that some will ever see, that will ever be around. So what kind of influence do we have? So the Christian's influence, we need to be honest in character, pure in speech, pure in conduct, but we also need to be kind and caring. Kindness shows sincerity toward others. Now, I've been in trouble with some here in the last couple of years because I talk about not helping people in the world. And I don't mind helping people. I'm not ashamed to help people. I'm not above helping people. But I have a problem with people. For example, right now there's a couple that sits at the intersection there where you pull out of Walmart. I don't know if you've seen them. She's in a wheelchair and he's holding up a sign, "Need help." And she's smoking a cigarette. I know how some of you feel. I know how Frank Butler felt. That if he followed them out to the car and they had a pack of cigarettes on the dashboard, they wouldn't get any help. If they can afford cigarettes, then they can afford to put the cigarettes down and get the things that they truly need in life. Some of the things, anyway. I haven't looked at the price of cigarettes lately, but I remember in factory work when they would cost under a dollar, and then people began to complain when they cost a dollar for a pack. And then they really began to plant. I mean, it's like gas, isn't it? Gas keeps going up, and it's the same gas. And the cigarettes keep going up, and people are so addicted to them that they won't quit spending the money, but they will complain about the price increase on a pack of cigarettes. But I will help people. But I want to help people that are willing to help themselves. And if I see you on the side of the highway smoking a cigarette asking for help, you're not going to get it from me. I'll just be honest with you. You're not going to get it from me. But I will bend over backwards to help other people that are really trying to help themselves, especially those of the household of faith. But showing kindness and care to other people needs to be done with sincerity toward others, but not condoning to their sin. You can't condone sin when you help people. And to me, when they show signs of not wanting to help themselves, like smoking cigarettes and asking for money. And by the way, these people have a dog that's there with them that his skin's so tight, he looks like he's been eating better than they have. And I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't even know if it's their dog. But kindness is often mistaken for condoning sin, and we cannot do that. In love, we need to rebuke sin and correct using the truth. Read the book of Galatians sometime and see how Paul tells us to deal with helping other people. But in showing kindness and care, we don't need to be harsh or bitter or belittling people when trying to help someone. Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Honest in character, that's our influence. Pure in speech, pure in conduct. Be kind and caring demonstrates our influence. But another character of having this Christian's influence is be loyal to the truth of God. Being loyal to God's truth. God, a good influence is established when we live out our convictions. And again, this goes back to serving God, being wholly submissive to His will. That's your conviction. When you obey the gospel, some view it as a contract, but it is a conviction that you have determined that you're going to make with your life. You convict yourself to serve the Lord. And you say, well, now Jeff, that may be hard to do. No, it's not hard to do when you look at characters in the Bible, like Daniel, who was told that at the price of being cast into the lion's den, that if he prayed, he would be punished. And what was his conviction? He served the Lord. What about the apostles? If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, then you read what history says about these men who served the Lord with conviction, and what history says was the ways that they were put to death. With all but one, I think, was put to death as a martyr. And I think they tried to put him to death, and it failed. And then he was cast out and put on the Isle of Patmos. And then he came back and served the Lord even longer. But you see, we need to live our convictions. Because if we don't, we lose our influence. Now, what's worse, losing your conviction or losing your influence? You see, all of us, like if a gospel meeting's going on, we like to invite people, don't we? We like to encourage people to come and be with us. But if you encourage someone and you're not here, what does that say about your conviction? Well, let's take the gospel meeting completely out. Suppose you invite them to the worship service and they show up and you're not here. Now, I'm not talking about you're absent due to sickness or health reasons. I'm talking about you just chose that night not to be there. For whatever reason. And I literally have had people ask me, well, where is so-and-so? And if it's you that they're asking me about, what would you have me tell them if you just chose that night not to be there, that service not to be there? What answer would you have me give them? I need to know so I can write it down and put it in my pocket and keep it handy. And like I say, I'm not talking about people that are sick. I'm talking about people that just willingly chose that time, that service, whether randomly or if it's a habit. You tell me what to tell those people. And when you get that safely secured in your mind, you hold on to it because you're going to have to tell Jesus in the day of judgment why you didn't have that conviction to Him. If we don't live our convictions, then our influence is gone. It's shot. It's kaput. And that's what the Bible teaches us, doesn't it? To live our convictions. Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that we've got to stand fast. Stand firm in your convictions. Don't be moved. Don't we sing a song in our song book, or used to? I shall not be moved. I know we used to have it in Sacred Selections. I'm not sure if it's in this book or not. I shall not be moved. But the problem is, we're like that reed. We don't mind being blown, tossed to and fro, back and forth. And Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 8, we need to trust in God. That's where our loyalty is. That's where all of our influence comes from, is God, trusting in Him. I hope and I pray that these things will help us have an influence that doesn't need to be rebuked. In other words, that it is blameless, that it is harmless, that it is without fault, that it is without spot, without blemish. Because you see, when you live worthy of the gospel, your influence is truly helping other people. Do you realize that? Even if you don't speak to people, even if you're not inviting people to the services, the life you live serving God speaks volumes. And that's your influence. One final passage. We've already noticed this scripture earlier, Philippians 2. 14 through 16, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault. Remember, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of God. Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. His preaching, his writings were to us. And if we don't listen to what he says and what Jesus says, have you ever tried to talk to somebody in a crowd that's too noisy or on a windy day? And sometimes you think, well, I can't even hear myself think, and they can't hear you talk. If I don't have the influence that a Christian ought to have, then they're not going to hear me. And Paul says that he does not want to have run in vain, lived his life in vain, or labored in vain. What about your influence? Are you living a life of conviction for Christ? Can anyone look at you and say, that's not a Christian? Or, I didn't know you were a Christian. I never knew. I've been around you all these years, and I never had a clue that you were a Christian. Can anybody say that about you? I've seen it said. I've said it about people. I never would have guessed. Never would have guessed that they were a Christian. Because they're not living their conviction. They're not wholly submitting to God's will. And when they don't do those things, they have lost any and all influence. How can they change the world? How can they turn the world upside down with their influence if they're not convicted to serving God? What about you? Are you convicted to serving God? Do you wholly submit to serving Him? It may be that you're here and you're not a Christian, and you realize that you need to wholly submit to Christ right now by putting Him on in baptism and start to live a life of conviction, living a life of influence. But what if you're here and you've been a Christian for years and your influence is not where it ought to be? Maybe you're not convicted in your life as a Christian. You haven't lived as God would have you to live. Maybe it's your conduct, your speech, your conversation in life, whatever the case may be. If you're here, if you don't have the influence that a Christian ought to have because of the way you're living, please do something about it. This is an invitation, an encouragement for you to make the necessary changes in your life. The invitation song says, "Love lifted me." The love of Christ has lifted us up for maybe moments like this, to where you can respond to the invitation, either by putting Christ on in baptism or coming back to Christ and reaffirming that conviction that we ought to have so that our influence is where it ought to be. If you're here and need to respond, I pray that you'll make your